The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
The Bible reading this morning is from Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. Over to Kylie.
Wasn't it wonderful to come together in worship this morning? Thank you, Evan and team, for the beautiful work, for leading us in that beautiful worship, and also for the wonderful songs that have opened our hearts to be able to listen to this message today. Getting your driver's license is a defining moment in people's lives. Suddenly, you can take yourself where you want to go without having to rely on others. It can be a moment of new freedom. Of course, you have to have a car or access to one, though. Do you remember when you got your driver's license? Or perhaps you're anxiously awaiting being able to get your license or your learner's license. To actually get your license, you need to complete a number of steps to satisfy the mandatory licensing criteria. One of those steps is undertaking a driving test. I still remember when I went for my driver's license test. Once I had completed all that the examiner asked, I went to the office to hear the verdict. I was devastated. I actually got my driver's license, but I didn't get that perfect score that I aspired to. The examiner said I didn't fully stop at the stop sign. Well, I harnessed all my defensive instincts and immediately insisted that I had stopped, and we'd watched multiple cars go by. The examiner replied, "Oh, yes, you did that. But, you know, it's the but you don't want to hear." But I was looking in the side mirror and I noticed a slight movement of the bitumen. You didn't totally stop. Seriously? Wow, I didn't say another word. I was stunned and way too shy to argue further. Today, we are going to be looking at the importance of learning to stop. I'm sure many parents have asked their children to stop running in the house. Well, I'm guilty of running in the house. And today, my little finger shows the consequences of hitting a metal pole when running in the dark in the house. I'd do well to heed those instructions too. Over the holidays, we've taken a brief break from the book of Ephesians. Evan eloquently taught us that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. David talked to us about time and chance and that they happen, but Jesus steps in to open doors, putting us in the right place at the right time. And last week, Alan opened our eyes to how we can grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to the holidays, Andrew presented a powerful message on living differently from the book of Ephesians. Now, he showed us that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds. Changing our thoughts and attitudes is vital for breakthrough. Otherwise, we can get caught up in the patterns of our past, in our hurt and our pain. And then we see everything through that lens. Andrew concluded by showing us that we need to throw off our old sinful nature and our former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, we need to let the Spirit renew our thoughts and attitudes. We need to put on a new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So that's where we're continuing from today. Now, when you see the sequel to a good movie, it's rare that it's as captivating as the original. So today, please give me grace as we embark on the sequel, Living Differently, Part 2. So let's dive in. Let's open up our passage for today. It's from Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. And I'm going to be looking at it from the New Living Translation, because that's the translation that I've been reading this year. Now, it's just 8 verses, and Paul is giving us advice on how to grow as Christians and to live together peacefully, which is certainly still relevant for us today. In these verses, we see the prohibitive words 7 times. Stop, don't, quit, do not, get rid of. These prohibitive words, I think Paul's trying to make a point. It's important to stop. And it starts with, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbours the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. The command stop is literally translated from the Greek word apotathemi, and it literally means to strip off or throw away. It's like taking off dirty clothes. Spiritually, it means shedding old sinful habits completely. It requires a deliberate, once and for all choice to stop lying. It's not just slowing down on deceit, it's throwing it away entirely. Paul uses a 2-step pattern. First, put off lying, stop the bad, and put on speaking truth, start the good. True change requires replacing bad habits with good ones. And this means that a Christian must aggressively reject deceit and replace it with ongoing honesty with others. Paul grounds this command in a beautiful analogy, for we are all part of the same body. Just as an arm and leg work together in one body, the church is one united body. If you lie to a fellow believer, you hurt yourself and the whole church, the whole body. Sometimes it's hard to stop. Like my young son when his older brother was teaching him to drive. He was trying to reach the brake, but he accidentally hit the accelerator. You know, we can all be like that when we try to stop things in our own strength. We do really well, and then all of a sudden we land back in an old habit. And it's like we have our foot on the accelerator and we're careering in the wrong direction, a direction we don't want to go. Stop telling lies, instead tell the truth. I remember many years ago, God really got my attention about lying. You know, it wasn't even something that I even considered was lying. You know how people come up to you and they say, oh, how are you going? And I would respond with, I'm fine, thanks. But I actually wasn't fine. I wasn't telling the truth. Now, I'm not saying there's anything at all wrong with our polite, I'm fine, thank you. That's just a polite response. However, in my situation, I acknowledge that I was not speaking the truth and I was not disclosing my true situation. And I realise there's many times where it's not appropriate to share our personal situation. But when we're in a safe place, we should not deliberately hide the truth. And, you know, sometimes we can even lie to ourselves. We take our own ideas of who we are or how we should think and act, and our own versions can be in direct contrast to what God says. Here's a quick question for personal reflection. What lies are you speaking out or believing? Paul continues in the following verse, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Other Bible translations say, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. You know, this means that the initial feeling of anger is permissible, but holding on to it until it turns into a bitter, permanent grudge is forbidden. Paul is saying that it's okay to feel angry, but stop your anger from progressing to sin. Sin is to miss the mark. Just like an archer shooting an arrow and it misses the target. That's like us when we're sinning and we fall short of God's target of love and truth. Think of anger like fire in a fireplace. It gives warmth and serves a good purpose when it's kept within the brick fireplace. But if the fire spills out onto the carpet, it destroys everything. Similarly, feeling angry at the wrong thing, like an injustice, is natural. But if you let the anger turn into shouting, revenge or bitterness, you've missed the mark. Now, Paul acknowledges that feeling angry against injustice and evil is a normal part of the human existence. However, it's immediately followed and balanced by this next sentence. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives the devil a foothold. In the Jewish culture and in biblical timekeeping, a new day begins at sunset. Paul was saying, do not carry yesterday's emotional baggage into a new day. In the Greco-Roman world, the night was considered a highly vulnerable time, both physically and spiritually. At the time, entire families often slept in a single room. If you were angry, you couldn't storm out of the house or drive away or retreat to the master bedroom. No. Once the sun set, households were locked up and darkness took over. If you were furious with your spouse or your sibling or your parent, you were forced to lie down in close proximity to them in the pitch darkness. If you went to bed angry, you were left alone in your thoughts for hours in the dark. This isolation allowed anger to ferment into bitterness. Letting the sun go down meant letting an issue fester past the point of immediate resolution. It transformed a temporary daytime anger into a permanent destructive attitude, nighttime bitterness. And the reason? For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Foothold is translated from the Greek word topos, which literally means a geographical location. Now, topos is the root word for modern English words like topography and topic. So in ancient warfare, topos was a strategic foothold. if an invading army could capture one hill or piece of land, they could then use that base to conquer the entire region. Now, Paul is using military language here to warn that anger itself is not the problem, but unchecked anger creates a topos, a specific legal territory in your mind. And if you leave that territory open overnight, you invite spiritual hostility to set up a base of operations in your life. We'll look at anger when it comes up again several verses later. Now the passage continues. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Stealing is translated from the Greek word klepto. You might be familiar with the word kleptomaniac, which is basically someone who is compulsively stealing. And so here it implies taking something secretly and without permission. Stealing originates from a selfish, discontented heart. It's fundamentally a trust issue. Believing God is not providing enough for you, so you need to take matters into your own hands. Now, Paul doesn't just say, stop your ongoing habit of stealing. He introduces a complete identity shift. You know, people in Ephesus were either extremely wealthy or poor. And so the poor, they were stealing to survive. But Paul, and in those times, manual labour was thought, looked down on by the elite as it was not, they didn't think that manual labour, you know, it was just really looked down on. So Paul, however, elevates this hard work and he says the ultimate goal is not personal wealth, but sharing with others. What does stealing look like for us today? Perhaps it's stealing time, like scrolling social media on work hours or padding work hours. Or it's wasting time that should be used for other things. You know, financial dishonesty is the unethical acquisition of wealth, like evading taxes or underpaying staff by trying to gain an advantage by deception rather than honest labour. Today, stealing ideas or passing off someone else's intelligence as your own is a real temptation. Thanks, AI. Or do we rob God by keeping for ourselves what is meant for God's work, by not giving to God or by taking God's glory for success? Or as the next verse suggests, we can steal others' joy through toxic environments that rob people of their peace and happiness. You know, you can also rob your own joy through envy and discontentment since you feel a lack. And comparison is a thief of joy. The following verse says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Don't use foul or abusive language. The Greek word sapros is translated foul and abusive, and it literally means rotten, decayed, worthless. Think of it like rotten fruit or decaying fish. It signifies something that is harmful and actively spreads rot to whatever it touches. It covers negative talk that hurts others, such as insults, mean gossiping, and swearing. Instead, Paul urges them to let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Now, the words that build people up, you know, like building a house, rotten timber's going to ruin the building. And rotten words ruin a community. Words must act like a financial investment of grace into the life of the listener, leaving them richer than they were before. We are told not to bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. The sorrow described here is a deep emotional pain felt when trust is broken. Some versions say that the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. This refers to the ancient practice of stamping hot wax or clay with the king's signet ring. The seal proved undisputed ownership and security against tampering. And this reminds us that we are God's personal property, sealed for safety. Bringing rotten speech or stolen goods into the community actively grieves the Holy Spirit. Remember, God is not distant. He feels the pain of division, and he wants us to carry his identity. Get rid of all rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behaviour. I think it would be helpful for us to take a look at the different types of anger that Paul shows us in this passage. At the beginning in verse 26, he's telling us that the anger that we feel, that we need to keep it under control, the regular anger of feeling that what someone's done is not right. But then in verse 31, he's talking about the bad anger, the smouldering, resentful animosity that poisons your character over time. Paul lists five phases of toxic anger, like a chain reaction that starts with internal feelings and finishes with explosive actions. The phases he mentions are bitterness, a sour, long-standing resentment, rage or wrath, a sudden violent outburst of anger or temper. Anger, the settled brooding purpose of revenge that grows out of that initial flare-up. Harsh words, literally shouting where there's a loss of physical control. Slander, character assassination or damaging someone's name behind their back. And then evil behaviour and malice. The deliberate desire to see another person suffer, which is the root of it all. So what is the solution to this type of behaviour? Think of these negative traits like a weed. If you cut the top of the weed, just cut the top, it will grow back. The malice is the root of the weed. To remove it, you have to dig up the root. And we are told to get rid of or put away or banish these harmful attitudes. And then in the following verse, we're told to instead be kind to each other. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And this points us to forgiveness. The phrase, "Will you please forgive me?" has been vital in my life. I used to always say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Sorry, sorry." I was always sorry. But you know, God showed me that I was just saying that because I wanted people to like me or that I wanted to please. But in my heart, I just wasn't forgiving. I wasn't actually truly sorry. So many years ago, God did a deep work in my life, and I actually learned how to have the right heart so I could truly ask for forgiveness. And I found such freedom. In biblical times, when a person owed money or committed a crime, a document was written listing every debt or legal penalty the person owed. It was a permanent, legally binding agreement or record. And to forgive a person of a debt did not just mean ignoring it or putting off the payment. The person owed the debt took the physical parchment and either crossed out the text or washed the ink completely off with a wet sponge. The debt ceased to exist. Cancelling a debt was seen as a sign of weakness. God did not negotiate a payment plan. He wiped the parchment completely clean, blank, through the cross of Christ. This passage has shown us that our fleshy behaviour is like dirty clothes that we need to take off and replace with a brand new wardrobe. Now, this table shows the things that we've been talking about, the things that in this passage we've been told to stop, and the things that instead we've been asked to do or put on. So we've been asked to stop lying, deceit, anger, stealing and laziness, foul and abusive language, and toxic anger. Now, each of these things happens because within us, within our heart, there's some kind of trigger, some emotional motive, internal motive. Things like self-protection, manipulation, hurt, pride, a grudge. Sometimes it can be desperation, greed, degrading work, malice, shaming or venting. Maybe it's a strong desire for revenge. And instead, we're told to put on a new self. We're told to speak the truth, to control our anger, do good, hard work, and encourage others, and be kind and tender-hearted. Now, that's all great, but what's the reason why? Well, we're all part of the same body, and we need to prevent the enemy claiming a foothold. We want to be generous, and we want to be able to give positive emotional deposits and treat others as God treated us. So what does it actually mean to stop? You know, when I was learning to drive, my mum used to take me out into the country, obviously safer there, and we would do this block. It was round all the cane fields, and there was cane train tracks every not very far. So I had lots of practice stopping at the cane train tracks and starting again and stopping at the next one. Learning to stop is vital to learn to drive, vital for safe driving. When I got my license, it was before you had to do the 100 hours of driving practice. Many vehicles were manual rather than the predominantly automatic vehicles of today. Who here owns a manual car? A few people do. You know, in Australia, less than 4% of all new cars sold are manual. Automatic cars change the gears for you, whereas manual cars require you to use a third pedal, a clutch, and you can change gears with a stick. Well, why is that relevant for our discussion on stopping? Well, when I learnt to drive, I had to learn to balance the accelerator and the clutch. Learning to drive in Bundaberg had the advantage of not too many hills, but my dad wanted to ensure that I knew how to change down the gears to slow down. Well, I learnt it, but when I was still learning to drive, I took it much too much to heart, and I almost smashed into our brick mailbox by trying to slow down only by using the gears. I think my dad wasn't too sure about me slowing down with the gears after that. But my dad also made sure that I could balance the accelerator and the clutch. You know, you find that sweet spot where you don't need the brake. You can just remain still by balancing the clutch and the accelerator. And yes, you have to be careful not to burn out the clutch. But in today's passage in Ephesians, we found that learning to stop is necessary. Just like in my driving test, where I move slightly rather than stopping totally, we can waver in our attempts to stop the bad habits of our lives. You know, trying to stop in our own strength is like the Pharisees who tried to appear perfect. And the truth is, none of us are perfect. Not in our own strength. We can't balance the accelerator and the clutch of life so meticulously that we won't waver. But God offers us an easier option. Just like the automatic car changes gears for you, God offers his Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to balance the patterns and habits of our lives provides the same type of freedom, and others can benefit from our newfound freedom too. So how do we allow the Holy Spirit to do this work in our lives? I'd love to have a simple answer, but the work of the Holy Spirit is a mystery to us all. Allowing the Holy Spirit access to our hearts isn't about a complex formula. It's a matter of intentional surrender and relationship. You open the door to the Holy Spirit's work in your life by abiding in Christ, spending time in the Word, and embracing the daily obedient responses to his gentle nudges. I'll let Evan tell you more about that next week. But ultimately, all of these challenging behaviours are rooted in our need to control. Life can be unfair. People can be mean, hurtful, and selfish. Relationships can bring us pain that can trap us in the past, causing us to be defined by our hurts. Sometimes God pulls the handbrake of our lives by allowing injury, sickness, or other circumstances to force us to stop. I didn't say God causes these things, but when he doesn't step in to prevent them, they must be necessary to help us grow in Christ. Are the challenges you are facing necessary to help you surrender and grow in Christ? Will you surrender and relinquish control to Jesus, or let the enemy maintain a foothold in your life? Let's take a moment to consider, what did God say to me today, and what will I do with what I have heard? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for helping us to stop the harmful habits that grieve you and bring pain to our lives and relationships. Lord, help us to surrender our hearts to you, allowing your Holy Spirit to change the gears of our lives so we can walk in your freedom and live together peacefully. Thank you for your love and forgiveness. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Now, for those of you who've come today seeking prayer, or if God has spoken to you today through the message and you'd like someone to pray for you, there'll be some prayer teams up the front here who would love to pray for you. If you've come today requiring physical healing, the children will be coming in from Nitro over here and would be happy to pray for you. I think in the announcements it was mentioned earlier that there's a newcomer's lunch today. So if you're new, we would love for you to stay and join us for lunch. Otherwise, enjoy connecting with others over a cup or a cold drink in the foyer. We'll finish with a blessing from Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great week.